would you take your Bibles? Turn with me to the book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. You say, that's not Matthew. No, that's not Matthew. We will come back to Matthew. But for today, I want to turn our attention to the Old Testament. This past Wednesday night, we kicked off our week of Thanksgiving celebration as a church by wrestling with the link between contentment and thanksgiving. We saw two key texts that were helpful to us. The writer of Hebrews challenged us plainly with this reality when he wrote this in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For He, speaking of God, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And clearly, the writer of Hebrews made plain this connection between contentment and giving thanks. And so we saw as well in Psalm 73, the psalmist do the same when Asaph wrote, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. In short, on Wednesday, we noted the fact that thanksgiving is a heartfelt expression of gratitude. In light of that fact, then we also acknowledge the fact that genuine thanksgiving will only flow from a truly contented heart. A heart that is constantly wanting more. A heart that is constantly looking for the next thing, whether that be a belonging or an experience or some change in life. The one who's always waiting for the next thing will not be a thankful person. Cannot be a thankful person. Thanksgiving rises from a contented heart. A heart that is contented in God. And so we spent some time together at the end of the day concluding that genuine praise and thanksgiving then will inevitably flow from a heart that is truly content in God. That is what rises from the heart that finds God to be more than enough for them. As we find God to be more than enough for us, His praise will rise from our hearts and it will come from our lips. What a glorious God we have. What a glorious God we serve. He is enough for us. Well, that was kind of a foundation we set on Wednesday night, considering those realities. And this morning, I want to spend our time together reminding each of us about the essence of genuine biblical gratitude. Specifically, I want to consider it as it relates to our relationship to our God. So gratitude as it relates to our relationship to God. Gratitude, very simply defined, we could say is this. Gratitude is the natural expression of heartfelt thanks in response to blessings, protection, or love. It is the response that comes in as a result of receiving something. Right? It's a gratefulness. It's a gratitude. It's a thankfulness. It should also be noted that genuine gratitude is never coerced. It's never fabricated in the mind. It's never simply words that are said. So as much as we seek to train our young ones to be thankful, requiring them with twisted arm or even whispered threats to say thank you to grandma for her gift does not mean they're necessarily thankful. It just means they said thank you. You understand the difference? One is words, one is gratitude. Simply saying words or trying to make myself think thoughts that are grateful is not gratitude. Gratitude rises from the heart in response to what another has done for me. That is what gratitude is. So gratitude then is a joyful commitment of oneself to God. It is understanding what He has done. It is a response that commits myself fully to Him. We'll watch how this is all linked together in the text in just a moment. Now, the Bible is full of instructions and insight, as you, I'm sure, well know, on the subject of gratitude and thanksgiving. It's interesting, as you study the Old Testament, you find that gratitude to God was the only condition in which God's people could enjoy life truly and fully. For the Jews in the Old Testament, every aspect of creation provided evidence of God's lordship over all of life. They looked around and they saw Him at work everywhere. They thanked God for the magnificence of the universe, and then they thanked God for His sovereignty over that universe they saw. When they received good news, they thanked God for His goodness and His great deeds. And when they received bad news, they again gave thanks, trusting that what He did was always perfectly just and always right. You see, they had a life lived in a context of giving thanks. In the New Testament, the object of gratitude shifts away from simply seeing God at work in creation to really seeing the love of God as expressed in the redemptive work of Christ and the ongoing ministry that He had to His own. If you read the letters of the Apostle Paul, his writings, you see this example that's very worth taking note of. We could go on and on, but let me just give you some illustrations of how he thanked God. As you read his letters, you see that he thanked God for the gift of grace that God had given in Christ. He thanked God for the ability to preach the gospel. He thanked God for the spiritual gifts. He thanked God for the love and the faith that he saw among the believers in the church. He thanked God at every turn. As I said, you could go on and on and on listing the way he thanked God for what he had done for his people in Christ. It should be very clear to us then that the concept of thanksgiving or giving of thanks is very closely tied to the concept of gratitude in Scripture. So one is the response, the other is actually the expression of the response. Gratitude is a response, thanksgiving is expressing it. It's praising God for what He's done. It's worth noting, as we've done in the past, that one of the fundamental sins of the Gentiles, as Paul describes it, that places them, the Gentiles, under the wrath of God, is really their failure to honor God and be thankful to Him. We've seen this in Romans chapter 1, where we read this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Isn't it interesting that as Paul is describing the lostness of those outside of Christ, that one of the key things he points to right at the heart of their problem, their lostness, is their ingratitude to God, the God who made them, the God who gave them life, the God who causes His rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike. No thankfulness. No gratitude. No honor. No. Just live life. Just go on about my business. Just living the life that I want, doing the things that I please. No honor for God. No thanks to God are the key descriptors of what it is that caused them to be under the wrath of God in their lostness. My friends, it should not shock us then to read that one of the key descriptors of God's people is that they are the very opposite of that. they respond in the opposite way to the knowledge of God. They don't have a lack of gratitude. They are overwhelmed with gratitude to God for who He is and for what He's done. Now, our text for today really reminds us of that reality. It reminds us that the grandeur and the grace of God will produce genuine gratitude in the heart and in the mind and the life of a true believer. What we see from the words of King David in the text that we're about to read is a response that understood the links between who God is, what He's done, and how God's people respond to those realities when they're His. So what I want to do is I just want to read the 10, 11 verses of our text. So 1 Chronicles 29, beginning at verse 10, I want to read down through verse 20, okay? So verses 10 through 20. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. We are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart, that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision." Then David said to all the assembly, "Bless the Lord your God." And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and to the King. You know, this text is actually a truly profound prayer of thanksgiving. It's a prayer of thanksgiving to God for His greatness, for His grace, and for His generosity. I think if I were to state the big idea of this text in a single sentence, that sentence would be this one. When God's people come to truly know and understand His greatness, His grace, and His generosity, they will begin to genuinely praise Him, humbly thank Him, and generously give their possessions and themselves to Him. I mean, this is what David is saying. This is the point that he is addressing with his prayer. It's a confession of his heart. With that big idea then firmly in our thinking, I just want to spend the rest of our time breaking that thought down into some bite-sized chunks. I want to make sure that we are thinking along the same lines. So let me give you the first of these three ideas. Consider, number one, that genuine thanksgiving is a wholehearted response of praise to God for His greatness. Genuine thanksgiving is a wholehearted response of praise to God for His greatness. As we've told you before, it's really impossible to study a text that begins with the word therefore without at least investigating some of where it comes from. What comes before it? It's interesting that in this chapter we really find a record of David's storehouse, as it were, of supplies. You see, David truly wanted to build a house for the Lord. He calls it a house. This place where God would dwell among His people. But God's word on the subject was very clear. God had said that David was a man of war. He had bloody hands. He would not be permitted to build it. But his son Solomon, who was a man of peace, would be given the privilege of building this house for the Lord. In 1 Chronicles 28, David told the people this. He began to make a collection for the supplies that Solomon would need to build this temple. And the first 9 verses of chapter 29 then are a record of the abundance of the gifts that were given by God's people. And those gifts were truly extravagant. We don't have time to chase our way through all the details that are here. But let me just say, it is truly extravagant. It is right that David would respond with such awe of God for what He has supplied. Now, as David surveys what God has supplied through His people, he can't help but erupt with praise. He praises God for His greatness. Look again at verses 10 through 12. Just note what's there. He says, therefore, and this is talking about as he looked over all that had been supplied, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are You, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is Yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And You are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from You. And You rule over all. In Your hand are power and might. And in Your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. It should be instructive to us that David's response to the extravagant generosity of God's people did not elicit praise from him for the people, but praise for God. That's not typically how we do it, is it? Somebody does something we view as wonderful, as generous, and who gets the praise? Well, the one who did the deed. The one who said the words. They get thanked. They get praised. But what does David do? David sees the generosity of God's people and he praises not them. He praises God. You see, the whole reason that these supplies were being collected, the reason the people were giving extravagantly, the reason the temple was being built in the first place, was that God Himself, the one true God who is creator of and ruler over all, this God is worthy of their praise and worthy of their worship. David recognized why they'd given and how they'd been made able to give. And he praises God for what was supplied. Think about this with me for a moment. Friends, the fact of the matter is this, that gratitude isn't truly grateful if it doesn't really believe that the object of our thanks is truly worthy of praise. This is why that we can coerce words from people like thank you when they don't really mean it. Because they don't really believe that the one being thanked or praised is really worthy of being thanked or praised. They just have a very low view of others many times. And the reality is they have a very high view of self. We find so often words like thank you are offered, and honestly, we actually think we were the one worthy of the gift. Not the one giving worthy of thanks. And so when David sees what God's people have given, he understands they were only able to do so because God is the one who makes rich. God is the one who gives power. God is the one who supplies. And at the end of the day, we all gave, he says, because God is worthy of worship. That's why we're going to build this house anyway. It all goes back to God. So rather than praising people, David praises God for the supply of what was needed for this temple. In other words, we could say it maybe this way. True thanksgiving from our lips is to be the genuine overflow of our hearts. We've been saying that in various ways this morning. Why? Because the response that comes out of the mouth must come from a heart that believes that the one being praised is worthy of the praise being offered. Now just think this through with me, friends. We can call it thanksgiving. We can claim to engage in praise and worship. We can even give a portion of our increase. But if we fail to think about and truly respond to the truth that our God is worthy, it is not truly gratitude. It's something else. It's very interesting that one of the very first incidents of stern correction from the Lord in the church, in the book of Acts, has to do with this very subject. God's people are sharing because the church has need. People are selling things and giving the proceeds to the church. And so one couple decides that they're going to sell part of their land, but they're going to come and they're going to tell the church, we sold all of it and here's all the proceeds. They lie. Why? Well, evidently, their desire was to be seen as more generous than they were. Did they have to give all that money to the church? No. Did they have to sell the land and give the money away? No. In fact, the scriptures are clear. Peter's response is, well, it was yours. It was yours. You could have done with it whatever you wanted. But your heart, in your heart, you determined to lie to the Spirit of God. And they were using their generosity, or at least perceived generosity, as a means of getting praise themselves, rather than giving praise to God. And we would sit back and go, well, come on, that's no biggie. I'm sure people do that all the time. And what did the Spirit of God do with this couple right in the presence of the church? God strikes them dead on the spot. You see, the problem that they had, friends, was not just a problem with the truth. It was a problem with their heart. They actually did not believe the very thing we're talking about here, that God is worthy of all that we are, not just some of what we have. And what we see was a heart that did not respond to the truth that God is worthy rightly. Friends, think about this. Genuine thanksgiving sees the truth of who God is. It sees the truth of what God has done. It sees the truth of what God has promised. And it wells up within the heart of a genuine believer until it can no longer be contained. It doesn't look outward at everybody else around me and go, well, hey, everybody else is singing, I guess I better sing. Hey, everybody else is giving, I guess I better give. Hey, everybody else is, I guess I better. No, genuine thanksgiving wells up from within the soul. Because I'm convinced, if no one else does, God is worthy of my praise. That's the difference between real thanksgiving and something that's put on because it's that time of year again. Because everybody else must be doing it. Everybody else is doing the 30 days of gratitude challenge. I guess I better. Hold on. What is gratitude? What is thanksgiving? It is a heart that is so convinced about who God is and what God has done that I cannot keep it to myself. It comes out because of gratitude welling up in my soul. So friends, genuine thanksgiving is a wholehearted response of praise to God for His greatness. That's the first thing we see in David's prayer. But there's a second part to what we said. Notice secondly, the genuine thanksgiving is a humble-hearted response of thanks to God for His grace. It's a humble-hearted response of thanks to God for His grace. Coming to understand and truly believe that God who is the maker, the ruler, the giver of all good things, this God is our God. And this God has been gracious to us, naturally produces a humility that acknowledges we are undeserving recipients of the least of His blessings. If we really understand who He is, if we really understand what He does, what He has done, what He is doing, what He's promised He will still do for us, my friends, that reality, when truly understood and embraced, does something to God's people. It humbles us. It causes us to realize, I don't deserve anything. Not the least of His blessings do I deserve. And yet look at what He's given me. This really is the conclusion that David expresses in our text. Notice in verses 13 through 15 what he says. He says, "And now we thank You, O our God, and we praise Your glorious name." In the middle of the prayer, what's he say? But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? Just pause for a moment. Who are we that You would take our gifts, is what He says. Who are we that we would have enough that we could still feed our families and give back to You in abundance? Who are we to have this kind of ability? Who are we to have this kind of desire? We know ourselves. We're greedy. We're selfish. We're worthless. And yet You have so moved in us. Look at what You've done. Look at how You've moved, how You've worked, how You've supplied. Who am I? Who are we that we would be able to give like this? For all things come from You. And of Your own have we given to You. You understood something? It's not ours. It's all His. We're giving back from the abundance of what He already owns. For we are strangers before You. Sojourners. As all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow. There's no abiding. There's nothing stable about us. We're pilgrims and our lives are fleeting. And there's no pride in what He's saying here. There is no being puffed up with look at us and look what we've done for God. There is no room for that. There is none of that in them. It's a heart that look at what You've supplied through Your people. Who are we that You would do this? He's honestly smitten with utter humility that God would ever use him or them like this. Take note of that statement. It's so plain. Who am I? What is my people? He writes like this elsewhere. You remember this? The psalmist writes in Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4, "When I look at Your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him. When I realize the immensity of all you've made and all you've done, who are we that you would even give us a thought? See, we don't tend to think about it. I understand how there was such a fight in humanity ages past when they argued, you know, hundreds of years ago, the difference between geocentricity and heliocentricity. Some of my girls are in history classes. They're going through a time period. So you know what that is, right? The difference between the world being the center of the universe and the sun, or of the solar system, the sun being the center. They argued, we're the center of everything. It all revolves around us. Long before they were arguing about that in Europe, the psalmist looked up at the heavens and saw what God had made and said, who are we that you would even think about us? It's a big difference. It's a big difference. Friends, clearly we need to understand the fact that when God's people truly understand His majesty and His all-surpassing greatness coupled with His generosity. And think about those. This is what He's coupling in one small section of this prayer. God's majesty, His all-surpassing greatness coupled with His generosity. They cannot help but be humbled. Can't help it. And friends, this acknowledgement of the fact that we are undeserving of His gifts is at the heart of a truly biblical understanding of grace. And this is why we use the word in the main point. Let's just stop right here for a moment and review. What is grace? What is grace? We know this. We simply define it with two words, right? Unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. Rolls off the tongue and often out of our minds very quickly. It's something we don't hang on to often, really wrestle with much. And very quickly, we actually begin to believe its opposite. Not unmerited favor. Merited favor. Just think about the way we find ourselves in our lone moments and struggling with life, praying things like this. Oh God, I deserve better than this. I don't deserve this. I'm serving you. I'm loving you. I'm giving my life to you. Why would you allow this? I don't deserve this. We begin to very quickly believe that grace is merited. In fact, I have deserved more. I deserve more than I've received. And yet any gift of God is an unmerited gift of favor. What we really deserve, we've said before, is wrath. We know this. More fully described, we can define grace like this. Grace is the sovereign act of a loving God by which He grants His special favor to sinners because of the finished work of His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, there's the merit. It's not in us. It's in Christ. So His gifts of love He grants because of another, not because of us. It's an alien righteousness. It's not our own merit. It's His. I love how author Jerry Bridges defined grace when he was still living. He wrote this, grace is God's favor through Christ to people who deserve His wrath. Now there's a perspective. Grace is God's favor through Christ to people who deserve His wrath. Now maybe if you consider our informed understanding and you read again the psalmist's words, David's words in his prayer. Who am I? And what is my people that we would be able to give willingly like this? See, that's a perspective that's so missing from the American mind. We all believe we deserve better than we have. When a Christian understands we have far better than we deserve. You see, friends, for those of us who are truly in Christ, this is one of the most humbling realities for us to consider. Grace is given freely by God. It cannot be earned. So when we come to this realization, I deserve wrath, but He has given me grace, that should stop us in our tracks and drive us to our knees and lift our voices in praise. You see, when we come to the conclusion that this is true, that I deserve God's wrath, but He has given me grace, then friends, our hearts will fill to overflowing with gratitude. Our lips can't help but offer thanks and speak His praise when this dawns on a heart that is in Christ. It changes everything. It puts every trial in perspective. It puts every victory in perspective. It puts every good and every failure in perspective when we understand that we deserve wrath, but He's given us grace. It changes everything. About how we think. About how we live. About how we speak. It changes everything. So, genuine thanksgiving is a wholehearted response of praise to God for His greatness. It's a humble-hearted response of thanks to God for His grace. But I want you to consider one last thought with me this morning, and it's this. Genuine thanksgiving is a pure-hearted response of giving to God from His generosity. Genuine thanksgiving is a pure-hearted response of giving to God from His generosity. Friends, true thanksgiving does not primarily consist of deeds. But because it's a heart disposition of genuine gratitude, thanksgiving will inevitably lead to truly thankful deeds. It's not primarily deeds, but deeds do flow from a genuinely grateful heart. Here in our text, David makes this abundantly clear. Look at verses 16 and following. Oh, Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building You a house for Your holy name comes from Your hand and is all Your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen Your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to You. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of Your people and direct their hearts toward You. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep Your commandments, Your testimonies, Your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. Then David said to all the assembly, bless the Lord, your God. And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and to the king. It's interesting that five times in these five verses, David makes reference to the heart. I don't know if you noticed that as we read along. But notice first, he states plainly that he knows God tests the heart, and he knows what's really going on inside a person. He knows that what the person outwardly praising is doing. They're outwardly generous, but he knows what's actually going on in the heart. He said that in verse 17. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness, in what's true. Not in pretense. Not in what's put on. But in what's upright. What is consistently true. It's true inside as well as outside. See, the thing is, while we can only see the outside, God sees the heart. We know that. But let's flip that around. While God sees the heart, we can only see the outside. So we put a lot of emphasis on that, don't we? We put a lot of emphasis on what people see and what they hear and what they observe. And we want to make sure that it all looks right. It sounds right. We want to make sure that people are impressed. We want them to be convinced of our spirituality and our sacrifice. We want to make sure that those words all sound just right. And if we're not careful, we put a lot of emphasis on what is seen and heard by others externally. But what does the psalmist say here? What does David say right here as he speaks? You test the heart. You're not just into this public display of praise. You want a heart that's true, that it flows from that heart of truth. Not only does he say God tests the heart, but then he reminds the Lord that his, David's own offering, had been given from a true and an upright heart. He says it in the second half of verse 17. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered these things. You see, there's a difference in the kind of praise that's offered from a genuinely upright heart, one that is truly praising. And we all know what it feels like. We've all found ourselves, I know well how it feels to stand here and to sing with you if my heart's distanced from the Lord in that moment. Sing praise to God, knowing, wait a second, I'm not sure that's real. Did I even think about those words that just left my mouth? Have I been walking with the Lord this week? Has He even been on my mind? What kind of words did I just sing? I sang some glorious words. We just taught one another wonderful truth, but were they true of me? David says here, he says, Lord, you test hearts. You know what I'm saying. And it's true. I have offered this to you freely. There aren't strings attached. It's not about being seen. This is between you and me. And Lord, my heart it's true. It's pure before you. My friends, there's a burden that is lifted off a soul that can praise God like that. When it's not pretense, when it's real. And you know what? David was not saying he alone had offered it this way, because I want you to notice that he acknowledges that he had seen the freedom and the joy with which the people had given. Look at the language again, verse 17. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering how? Freely and joyously to you. He says, from everything I can see, they're offering it from pure hearts as well. This is pure-hearted thanks. This is pure-hearted praise. It's free and it's joyous. Brothers and sisters, let's acknowledge the fact that we all have times, we have seasons when we struggle to rejoice. I want to borrow a line from John Piper. It's a title of his, when we have to fight for our joy. My concern is not when we are fighting for joy. My concern is when we've stopped fighting for it and we start pretending. We're not concerned about our walk with the Lord. We're more concerned about how our team did yesterday. We're not concerned about our walk with the Lord. We're more concerned about where the cash is going to come from this week. We're not concerned about our walk with the Lord. We're just concerned with how poorly we feel or what we need to accomplish or fill in the blank, fill in the blank, fill in the blank, fill in the blank. And we have our mind set on everything else. And then we come together and put on a smile. I'm going to praise God today. No. This kind of thanksgiving, this kind of gratitude flows from a heart that is being convinced that God is who He says He is and does what He says He'll do. And so I praise Him even when it's hard to praise Him. But I do it freely. And I do it joyously. Because my trust isn't in me and how I'm doing or what I accomplished or how well I did. But it's in Him. And Him alone. See, that's the difference. Finally, I want you to notice that he prays that God will do an ongoing work. Not just that he has done a work. He says he has done a work. But he talks about an ongoing work in the hearts of his people and in the heart of their future king. Look at verses 18 and 19. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people. And direct their hearts towards you. See, this was not just a seasonal thing. If we're not careful, we read through 1 Chronicles, we come to chapter 28, we realize, hey, there's a need. We need to build a temple. We got to have supplies. So let's put on our generous pants. Let's walk to the temple. Let's be generous in this season. Let's just decide for this moment, we're going to do a good job and we're going to get a thing done for God. And that's kind of how Thanksgiving is for us, isn't it? Oh yeah, it's coming up on Thursday. You know what that means? We're supposed to say something thankful at dinner. Oh yeah, pie and praise is coming. I guess I better figure out if I have anything to thank God for. It's something, if we're not careful, in the moment we just figure out how to put on. And it goes away as fast as it comes. We don't live gratefully. We don't live thankfully. We don't live with hearts directed toward God. We just kind of in a moment. There's just a situation. Let's just do it now. And notice his language. No, oh Lord, you've made your people generous. You've made them grateful. You've helped them see. So cement this in them. Set their hearts forever with such purposes and such thoughts. Make it be who they are, how they live. Cause them to continually have hearts that are set towards you. Not just in a moment, but as a way of life. Make your people like this. And then he makes it really personal, because guess what? Solomon was growing up in his house. Don't just do it for them. Oh God, do it for my children. Do this in the heart of my son, my daughter. Oh, brothers and sisters, if we're not careful, we spend an awful lot of time worrying about the next generation. And we spend very little time praying for them. Begging God to work in their hearts, to change their minds, to cause them to love and to do what brings glory to Him. We worry and we fret and we maneuver and we situate and we try to work it all out, and yet we find here the prayer of a father. Oh God, grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart. You know what David was saying? I can only do so much. But I can't do this for my kid. I can train, I can teach, I can guide, I can supply, but I cannot change his heart. God must do that. So God, would you, in your infinite wisdom and power and sovereignty and, in context, generosity, Would you grant a whole heart to my son? That he would keep your commandments? That he would keep your testimonies? That he would keep your statutes? That he would do all that would glorify you? That he may see this project through to the end? There was a heart in David that didn't just give his stuff to God. He gave his family to God. And most importantly, he gave himself to God. So we read this text, and if we're not careful, we think this is all about the pocketbook, right? It's all about the size of the check. It's all about the big need. It's all about giving the stuff away. And yet when you read this carefully, that was not all David was giving away. David was not just giving his stuff. He was giving his family and himself to his God. Note how clearly David makes this connection as he's talking about the heart. He's saying this. He's saying when God's people's hearts are truly thankful, they give themselves and their things to Him. Friends, their giving is not grudging. It's not burdensome. It is free. It is joyful giving because they understand. They understand that He already owns it all anyway. And we're giving back to Him from what is His. The Scriptures are clear, friends. Genuine thanksgiving is a true-hearted response of giving to God from His generosity. Because I don't own any of it anyway. It all belongs to Him. So as I said at the beginning, we've seen this one main thought. When God's people come to truly know and understand His greatness, His grace, and His generosity, they will begin to genuinely praise Him, humbly thank Him, and generously give their possessions and themselves to Him. This is how David prayed. This is how I want us to pray. This is what I pray for us. Even as we go into this season of thanksgiving, may it be true. And may it last as a mindset of God's people that we would give ourselves all that we are, all that we have to our God in response to who He is and what He's done for us. So by His grace, then may this prove to ever be true. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your word this morning. Thank You for Your truth. Thank You for the special music. Thank You for the praises sung. Thank You for the chance to gather as Your people. And I ask that as we go from here into our next hour, as we spend some time in fellowship and then rejoice together over a lunch and share testimonies of Your great grace and goodness, may our hearts be convinced that You are worthy of our praise. And may we give ourselves and all that we have and all that we are to You in response for what You have done and are doing and have promised still to do for us in the days to come. For it's in Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen.